all of the men who participated in this, Ed and Bert, Chris and Dalton. I mentioned at the beginning that part of my thinking was that there are so many men in our congregation who have important things to share and have important qualities and abilities to share. And obviously this is something that we'll do again and again, maybe not an entire month, but certainly in various points in time, because I think that they've just brought so much and I appreciate them so very much. We finished this month of trying to honor these important people in our lives. And this morning I'd like to begin with a story that you've heard before, but it's kind of the classic story, and it really illustrates the direction we're going to try to go this morning. Little boy, he's probably about third grade. He's learning math, and as you learn math in school, you have story problems. And so the teacher has presented this story problem. The little boy's mother makes a pie for supper. There's the mom and the dad and the boy and his sister. And so just about the time supper's over, there's a knock on the door, and the neighbors have come by. And so the mom invites the neighbors to stay for pie. So now there's the four in one family. The family next door has four in it as well. And the question the teacher's asking is, how many pieces of pie will mom need to cut? The little boy says seven. And the teacher says, now wait a minute. You know, there's four in your family. There's four in the other family. Think about that again. You know, how many pieces of pie does your mom need to cut? And he says, seven. And the teacher says, but there's eight people. And he says, well, you don't know my mom. If there was that many people and eating one pie, my mother would say she didn't want any pie, and she just cut it into seven pieces. He understood very clearly the attitude and the spirit of his mother. And he understood that putting other people's interest ahead of her own was just kind of a part of her life. And we are so blessed by being taught this lesson over and over again. Anybody here ever wore a button like this? I hadn't seen these in a long time. Let's go on to the next slide. This is a joy bus, and this one is actually a current one. I haven't seen one active in a very long period of time, but this particular one from a church in California, it came out of the news media as people were, churches and other organizations were helping with the fires in California. And they actually used this bus to transport people and supplies and various kinds of things during that critical period. But how many people here today ever drove a joy bus or worked on a joy bus or taught on a joy bus or rode the joy bus to church? Anybody fall into that category? Okay. And though that era has come and gone, we still see the impact of that in so many different kind of ways. Why was it called a joy bus? Remember the acronym? Jesus first, other second, yourself third. And it was there certainly as an indication that there was joy in service, and people got that and honored that. But at the same time, it's that visual reminder of, I want to write God first in my life. I want to serve other people, and I want to move myself down in order to make that happen. As we think about serving others or allowing others or causing others or looking at the interest of others, I'll get it right here in just a minute. I'd like to look at three biblical women this morning very quickly. Obviously, we'd have to. The first is, let me go ahead and read the passage again. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And that's a real challenge there. We live in a world that's very self-centered. And as I've mentioned many times, you can go into a bookstore and find many, many books about how to lift yourself up, make yourself more important. I'll just go on to another word. Aggrandize yourself is what I was trying to think of and move on from there. But people don't really spend a whole lot of time focusing on, well, how do I lift up other people? And when you open your Bible, that's a critical part of what we're asked and invited to do. The first character I'll look at this morning is the widow of Zarephath from 1 Kings chapter 17, and I've mentioned her even earlier in this series. As you remember, Elijah was living by the brook. He had proclaimed a famine in the land. It wasn't raining. And so God was providing for him in a miraculous way. The birds brought him food, and he drank from the brook. That's a pretty simple lifestyle, isn't it? Well, that goes on for a period of years, apparently, about 3 years in total. And so we don't know exactly how these two halves fit together. But the brook dries up, and so he needs a source of water. And God directs him to this widow because she's going to take care of him. He goes to her in 1 Kings chapter 17 and asks her for something to eat. And she says, well, I really don't have much. I've got one last meal for myself and my child. And then it's going to be pretty much lights out from there. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Now, try to get that picture in your mind just a little bit of this interaction and interchange. Where has Elijah been for a very long period of time? He's been living by a brook. I imagine he's going to look like a pretty wild kind of individual, probably living in wilderness for that period of time. And this guy comes up and asks for something to eat. And he probably may have reminded her of the kind of person who would have been begging for some kind of food. God has prepared her heart. It's clear from that particular chapter. But she says, I don't have any food. I got enough food to just feed myself and my child one last time. And Elijah says, well, first, feed me. It sounds kind of selfish. But he has a promise to make to her that she's going to accept. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Now, I don't know exactly how that miracle worked, but it doesn't sound to me like God just resupplied the flour and gave her this great amount of oil so that she knew from that point forward that she was going to have all of her needs taken care of. It sounds like it just doesn't go away. There's actually some for the next and some for the next. And think about the faith that's required in that. The faith that says to the prophet, okay, I'll put you ahead of myself and ahead of my hungry child. I'll feed you first. But when she does that, God reaches out and takes care of her. Now, you can find lots of parallels in food prep and taking care of other people. We love to do that. We have all kinds of traditions with illness, traditions with sickness, traditions with grief. We prepare food. We take food to people. It's a way that you serve. Now, sometimes we take food to people and they're not ready to receive that. And so maybe we need to re-examine some of our traditions just a little bit. But people need to be fed. There are times when we see the great outreach of other folks in the fact that they're willing to feed somebody. I'm not here to trump Chick-fil-A. Because I understand that their thoughts, they have a theology that I don't totally understand, let's put it that way. But I certainly respect a lot of things that they do. And I mentioned a few years back when there was the killing in the nightclub in Florida. Chick-fil-A's never open on Sunday, except for that day. And they were open that day for free food for the families and the first responders and people that were working in that situation. That's a wonderful opportunity to step out and say, I'm going to serve somebody else. And I see this, and you see this, going on every day. And it goes on so much that we have a tendency to minimize it. Oh, I didn't do anything. I just took some food. I didn't do anything. I just made him a meal. That attitude of, well, that really wasn't a big thing to do. If you remember this whole story of the widow, though, here Elijah, in a similar story to what's going to happen with Elisha later on, sometimes we get these stories confused, but the child of this widow dies. And Elijah resurrects the child and brings him back to life. Now, I know that this is God. This is God's power that's taking care of this. But if you look at it purely from a human standpoint, what if she had chosen not to feed the prophet? What if she had turned him away? What if she had said, no, 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 there's not enough food, there's not enough flour, there's not enough oil, I'm going to take care of my son, I don't want you here, you'll just be a drain on my resources. What if she had sent him away? He wouldn't have been there to raise her child. God blessed her through her sharing. And the fact that she reached out and served other people was the way that she was ultimately blessed in her own life. And we know that because we experience that. Maybe not on that dramatic a level, but we experience the friendships and the relationships and the connections that come through these sharing with other people in very simple ways by putting other people first. The second one I'll look at is Dorcas, Tabitha. In Acts chapter 9, Peter is called to take care of or to minister in a situation where this woman who has been very much an integral part of benevolence has passed away. And when he gets to the place where she is, the people of the community have brought out the garments that she's prepared for them, and they're displaying them and showing them and talking about them. And I would assume that in the process of that, they're experiencing the void that's going to be there because she's not going to be there to take care of the needs of that group any longer. Verse 39 of Acts chapter 9 says, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas has made while she was still with them. What does Peter do? Well, he's going to do the same thing that Elijah did. He's going to raise her from the dead. He's going to bring her back. And this woman who's been the focal point of benevolence and the focal point of sharing, the focal point of giving and reaching out to others first, is going to be brought back into their community, and they're going to get this dramatic opportunity to see the power of God. A lot of things can be done through the ways that we reach out and meet the needs of other people. Benevolence is hard. It's very hard to maintain the dignity and the respect of the people you're trying to help and be judicious in that process. It's a complicated process. It truly is. And some people do it better than others. But certainly Dorcas had found the answer to blessing the lives of people who were in need by the things that she was able to share. It's been, 24 years this spring, the May 3rd tornadoes. You may remember what a devastating night that was. I got a call about 5 o'clock in the morning that next day, and this lady from church said, I'm taking water. You want to buy some water? And she called all kinds of people. She got as much water as she could get and began to take it to the places where people needed water. It was a very simple thing. In Mulhall, which was up north of us, the water processing facility was completely destroyed. And for almost 2 years, they had to use bottled water. And people were bringing bottled water to that place. She got started with that morning, and then she saw people who needed clothes. And she started gathering clothes. She rented a building in downtown Guthrie and put in a clothing store that didn't sell anything. It just gave to people that were in need. And for months, people came in there and just looked through. It was laid out really, really nicely, like a real store. And you could just go and find sizes and various kinds of things. Now, this lady didn't go to work for almost 2 years. She stopped having an income for 2 years because when they moved out of the downtown store, they found a house. And they moved this free offering into a house. She served over and over and over again. She was hopeful that people would be convinced of Christianity because of what took place there. And that happened very, very rarely, I will admit. But you know where people were converted from? The people who wanted to help her. There were people who came and said, "May we help you? May we work with you? May we gather clothes? May we bundle clothes? Can we wash clothes? Can we bring them? Can we serve? Can we help the people find things? Can we provide various kinds of things?" And those people who were drawn to help her in that process wanted to know so much more about why she had made the decision that she made. I have no idea how many people were blessed through that ministry. It's incalculable. The sacrifice that she made. But she said, "There's this need, and I'm going to meet it." The third person from the Bible that I think of, and I'm going to have to move really quickly, is, of course, Esther. Esther had won the lottery, or rather, she had won a beauty contest. You know that she's become queen. Nobody knows that she's a Jew. And yet, Jews are scheduled to be destroyed, and her uncle Mordecai is encouraging her to action. We find in Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." Esther says, "I can't just go talk to Xerxes. I don't have that authority to do that. If I took that on myself, I'd be committing a capital offense. I could die." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." He encourages her to risk her life. Now, we can talk about giving people food. We can talk about sharing our belongings, and those are powerful things to do. But risk our lives? And yet, there are so many women who have literally risked their lives to bring other people into existence. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. I had about 5 minutes of illustrations I was going to share with you. And last night as I was sitting there looking at the notes, I thought, no, I don't think that's really what I ought to do. I think I ought to leave that out. I think that that might not be the most appropriate way to go forward, but I do want for us all to remember that life comes through others, women being willing to take risk. Philippians is called a love letter, and it's easy to see why. We read this passage, and I've shared this passage over and over again, and as we leave this study, I want us to move to that next section as we finish things up. Paul has told these people how to do the right things. He's talked to them about being united. He's talked to them about comfort and compassion. He's talked to them about being on the same page. He's talked to them about not being selfish. And he ends that by saying, I want you to look to the interest of others. And then in verse 5, we have this summation of the whole process. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. You know, there was that period of time about, 30 years ago, when the WWJD movement was real popular. In fact, it got so popular that it kind of crested over into something that could become silly, and ultimately that's kind of what happened. But there was a real nice period there where people would say, well, what would Jesus do? And when you look at those passages, or you look at that passage for the first part of Philippians chapter 2, you might easily feel like, boy, that's a lot to ask. And Paul says, let me explain it to you. This is what Jesus was willing to do. He was willing to leave himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself, not just on the cross, but on all levels to bring us to God. As I said at the beginning, I'm thankful to the people, to the men who have shared. In what I do, I get to see some unique kind of moments. And one of those moments is in preparation for funerals. Often when there's a funeral, it's a good idea to bring members of the family, as many who want to sit and talk about that person. And I really wish that we could tape those things or video them, because they are so therapeutic and they're so powerful. Especially when there's a woman, a mom, and the people in her family gather to arise and call her blessed. My challenge and thought this morning is, that's such a beautiful time. Share that while the person's still with you. Talk to that person. Call her blessed when she can still hear and know what you're saying. I'm not saying that she won't know or that she doesn't know. But there's just a beauty in being able to say, this is what my family thinks of me. This is what the people around me think of me. I'd be so lifted by that process. I'm so grateful for people who set such powerful examples for us in so many different areas, but especially in the example of being a nurturer, of being someone who puts their own humility in front, the person who puts their own interests aside and demonstrates this great response to what God wants and needs for us to be. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your eternal plan. And we know that you make us different. You make us different in individual ways. You make us different in larger ways. Father, we just thank you for those that we can truly call blessed. We thank you for them and we appreciate them. And we pray that the blessings that they bring and share in our lives will come back to them many, many times in this life and beyond. And we pray this through your precious Son. Amen. This morning, if you find yourself at a place where there's something you need to do in your spiritual life, something you need to do publicly while we're gathered here today, we'd encourage you to take that action right now while we sing this song of encouragement together.